Like to go for Faith Talk with Karen? You're welcome to go right now.
Sprinting, I like that. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm in the spirit of your theme, grateful to be here. It's really kind of an unusual experience for a congregation with two pastors to have a supply pastor, because usually one or the other of them is here. It's unusual for both of them to be gone at the same time, but my fortune, I guess. Just a quick little bit about me. I retired about a year ago after 30 years of ministry in the Synod, primarily in Colorado. I started in Eastern Colorado, went to Western Colorado, did an interim in Cheyenne, which I considered Northern Colorado. Didn't want to admit I was in Wyoming, you know. Sorry, Wyomingites. Then Capitol Hill, and then Eastern Colorado again, and then here I am after that. But my roots actually in the Synod go much deeper, because I was baptized in St. Paul's, where Pastor Michael did his internship, confirmed in Good Shepherd, which I was accosted, and that's a bad word. I was greeted by some old friends from Good Shepherd, and then before I went to seminary, was at American Lutheran Memorial, which I have some friends here from there too, so it's in a way a small Synod. And if anybody of those people says anything bad about me, don't believe it, because they're not true. So that's a little bit about who I am. Grace to you and peace from our eternal and creator God, who was, who is, and who is yet to come. Amen. A little girl asked her mom, "Where do humans come from?" Her mom answered, "God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and that's who we all descend from." A few days later, the girl asked her dad the same question. "Where do we come from?" Her dad answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys from which people evolved." The confused girl returned to her mother and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me the people were created by God, and dad said people evolved from monkeys?" Her mom answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family. Your father told you about his." The family is a funny institution. We make much about being related to each other, of sharing common interests, common ancestors, common history, common DNA. We speak of fierce loyalties like blood is thicker than water. As parents and children, brothers and sisters, we have bonds that words cannot describe. We love each other, even if we don't particularly like each other. What's funny that is, in a culture in which having choices is seen as a God-given right, we have strong ties to those people we don't get to choose. Who our mother is, who our brother is, who our great-grandfather is, these relationships are out of our control and our choosing. They're simply God's gifts to us. We accept this as a part of life that gives us both pain and pleasure. The Christian community is often called the family of God or the family of faith. We call ourselves sisters and brothers in Christ. We understand ourselves to be bound together in a mystical way, not by blood, but by water, the waters of baptism. Just like biological families, we don't get to choose each other. Anyone who leaves the baptismal waters wet behind the ears is automatically in the family, and we are expected to act as family toward them. That means that we love them, even if we don't particularly like them. We practice hospitality, speak words of forgiveness, perform acts of kindness and mercy. In other words, we get along. Family relationships are so difficult because these people we didn't choose, even if they are flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones, can be so different from us, worlds apart, sometimes in ideas and ideals. If this is true in the biological family, it's way true in our baptismal family. Paul was the first to suggest that the gift of baptism be extended to those outside the family of Israel. This adoption by baptism allowed the family circle to stretch beyond community and covenant of the Jews. Paul took the gospel message, which had been birthed in rural Palestine, and carried it to the major cities of the Roman Empire. He preached to people who spoke different languages, held to different philosophies, and worshiped different gods. Suddenly, the Christian family was filled with strangers and strange ideas. It was a lot to expect regular human beings to manage. Yet, here we are. Paul's letters to his mission churches reveal the pains and pleasures of being the family of faith. To the church in Galatia, we heard today, we overhear Paul giving advice on how to be a functional family. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. And we can almost feel his arms around our shoulders, giving us a squeeze and his words of encouragement. Keep plugging away, for goodness sake. Don't give up. See, Paul's been around the block a couple times. He knew the problems of bringing together a multicultural, multiracial, multi-political church and expecting it to be a happy family. We have never quite managed it. But Paul advises us not to get fatigued in doing what's right. But the opportunities for getting fatigued in doing right are so many. She thought she was doing good and doing right when she tried to plan an ecumenical service for her entire community. What a wonderful symbol of unity it would be. But then she found herself in the midst of squabbling and quibbling over liturgy and music and worship leaders and what to do about the offering. She wondered why just believing in God wasn't enough to gather them together. Sometimes we want to quit the family. Ethical issues and debates that provide fodder for national and local news give us more opportunities to demonstrate publicly our differences in the family of faith. People quote the Bible on both sides of an issue. One will say, I'm a good Christian, therefore I'm opposed to this policy. Another will say, because I'm a person of faith, I can't imagine the legislature not passing this policy for the good of all. It's fatiguing, as Paul warned us, but he also encouraged us. Paul believed in the family concept. He accepted the idea that very different people could coexist in one family, that they could love one another, that they could work for the common good. He believed diversity was not a curse, but a marvelous blessing of creation. He had a model for this theology, of course, a man who lived 20 to 30 years before Paul was writing most of the letters ascribed to him. Jesus called people to follow him, and as we see in today's gospel text, appointed them to work together for the common good. These people Paul later called the body of Christ, as we are still known today. But you look around and it's no great compliment to Jesus. For Paul, for us, this forlorn conglomeration of would-be followers is the body of Christ? Yep, that's how God rolls, like it or not. Let's first agree that God can do anything, anywhere, anytime God wants. I, for one, would hate to put limits on what God is capable of doing. Power and might are the very essence of the deity, right? Wrong. At least it would seem so. There's something about God that refuses to work alone, at least once the creation of the cosmos was complete. So Jesus began his ministry by calling the 12. And in case some would think he was an elitist, just calling a select few of his peeps, today Luke tells us he called a crowd, no less than 70, and sent them out to do the very same work he's been doing. If Jesus really was the voice, who the voice said he was at his baptism, nothing less than the very Son of God, then if he wants to do something, why doesn't he just do it? because that's not how Jesus rolls. Whatever he wants done, calling, commissioning, sending is his MO. The 70 return with joy, saying, go figure, it works. Now note that absolutely nothing is said about the qualifications of the 70. The gifts and graces, prior experience, gender, sexual orientation, grades in school, the myriad of criteria with which folk are judged today. Apparently, prior qualifications are beside the point. There is no qualification, no prior consideration or professional standards other than the call and commission of Jesus. It's almost as if the 70 don't have names or histories or talents, as if they are nothing until Jesus sends them out. Yet the Jesus revolution takes place. Through them, the power of evil, represented by Satan, is dethroned. The kingdom comes, and the good news gets proclaimed. All this is part of Jesus' vision for the family of God. He sees that he can't do it by himself. He sees a plentiful harvest and the need for workers. He sees a sense of urgency for the task. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. And by the way, don't lollygag along the way. But yet, an urgency with frenzy. Remain in the same house, don't move from house to house. He sees that the mission could be dangerous, lambs in the midst of wolves, and a future that includes both welcome and rejection. He sees occasions for a variety of tasks and gifts, sharing peace, announcing the kingdom, shaking dust off your sandals. Finally, Jesus sees that God protects us. God's hand is always with us. Whether people's reactions to us is welcome or rejection, most likely some of each, what Jesus sees on our behalf is God's welcome to us. And as the New Revised Standard translates, your names are written in heaven. That welcome is the true cause of rejoicing, and in keeping with your theme, for tremendous gratitude. The rest is just how we're supposed to live. Amen. Thanks be to God.